But whenever I see this verse, we talk about farming sometimes, so be quiet, Lou. When I see this, I think about sometimes if you're playing a golf tournament, you get to the first hole, and you're a little bit nervous. And it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. You know? Before you hit that first shot. Let's see, that's the hardest shot to hit in golf. First one, first hole, everybody watching, that type of thing. But anyway, that Paul had, or the writer of this had nothing, has nothing to do with golf. There's one, we often say in Scripture, there's one basic interpretation, but many applications. So this is one of those applications, probably far-fetched, right? All right. But look at the verse. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. I want you to see a passage in the Old Testament where I believe God, by His Spirit, directed the author of Hebrews to give us this passage. But He had also guided an author in the Old Testament to give us some similar truth. And so I want to take you to the book of Isaiah. Come on over to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. And look at verses 3 to 10. Now remember that Isaiah was a prophet who ministered at the time the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed, taken by the Assyrian Empire, which is today really northern Iraq. And Isaiah was there to encourage the people of the southern kingdom, Judah, to trust God and to live for the Lord and to repent. Eventually, though, that southern kingdom would be taken over by the Babylonians, who earlier had conquered the Assyrians. But here, while Isaiah is ministering to the covenant people of Judah and Jerusalem, he says in chapter 35, verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. You see that? I mean, obviously, it's a reference in Hebrews to this passage. And in this context, though, of Isaiah 35, notice it says, say to those who are fearful-hearted. They were worried about what was going to happen. This menacing army coming in from the north and from the east that's going to take the northern 10 tribes. What's going to happen to Jerusalem? In fact, Jerusalem will be encircled by the Assyrian Empire, Assyrian army. And so there would be a lot of consternation, a lot of fear. He said, say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. And then, by the Spirit of God, there is a projection into the future beyond what's happening there to the plan of God for His covenant people of Israel. What's going to take place in the future? He says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. There's a reference there definitely to the ministry of the Messiah and eventually what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth. He says, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Well, as far as I know, they've never had a highway of holiness. They don't have a highway of holiness today. And we've been to Israel. I've never seen a highway of holiness. It says, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. No more sorrow, no more. Well, that will happen, of course, one day when Jesus Christ comes to the earth and destroys the enemies of Israel and the wicked forces that Satan has used to dominate righteous people on the earth. And the Lord will establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace. But God, by his Spirit, directs the author here to bring us to this point. And that's why I entitled the remedy for spiritual weakness or emotional weakness or fear about what's going on or what might happen and what's going to be in the news this week or the week after and what kind of a world are we going to live in, our children, our grandchildren, or maybe even our great-grandchildren. What's the world going to face? Now, I'm going to have you pitch in here. I have a little list here of what causes spiritual, emotional weakness somehow to come into our hearts and into our lives, into our souls. Okay, just call it out. Unbelief? Okay, that's probably at the heart of it. Unbelief. Not trusting God, not trusting his word.
Fear.
Yes, fear. And fear of probably of what? Fear of what? Of other people.
Fear
of
the unknown.
Yes. John?
Not being in the Word. Not being in the Word.
Right, not being in the Word, which means we're not listening to God, right? We're not reading his Word. That's true. You know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, that Holy Spirit, holy men of God wrote as they were driven by the Spirit of God, right? Moved by the Spirit. You come to this book, read it, allow God to take that word, put it into your soul and your mind and your heart, right? Others?
Idolatry.
Are you thinking of something specifically? I mean, what kind of idols? Okay, right. People can, right, materialism, have a worldliness, yes, that somehow the culture of the world has somehow gripped you. And so you want to have things, and then you might have fear of maybe you might lose those things, right? You accumulate them, and maybe you accumulate too much credit card debt and all that sort of thing. And yes?
Avoiding morning devotions.
Yes, avoiding a time with the Lord, morning devotions, being and in right relationship with the Lord. That's true.
Disobedience,
right. Well, there are a lot of causes for that. Well, what are the solutions? Well, I've got down here, notice I've got three. A, get up and get going. Let's take a look then here at verses 12 and 13. He says, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I think the idea here is to take positive steps. Take responsibility. Be proactive. Do something for God, for others, in obedience to his word and to his will, right? And I think that will help. Make straight paths. Let me take you to another passage. I think this is where God was directing the author to glean some truth. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And I just have selected here verses 18 to 27, where Solomon, in his wisdom, by the Spirit of God, said this: "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." I think you've heard that verse before. "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." There's a lot of truth there, isn't it? What is the status of your heart, your heart relationship to the God, to his word, to his people? "Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil." The echoes of that passage, I think, are found right here in Hebrews, where he says, "Make straight paths for your feet." All right, let's take a look then at verse 14. Set some goals. Set some goals. And I have two here that I have listed, where he says in verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people." And then he says, "And holiness," which, pursue holiness. So pursue peace with all people. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? In Romans chapter 14, "As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men." And that's hard. Live peaceably with all. The people who live to this side of you, people who live this side of you, across the street, behind you. If you live in some type of a complex, you know, where you might have three or four on a floor, like in a condo situation or a townhome. Might even refer to the people who live on this, who go to church and sit on this side, or on this side, or in the middle. Yeah, and God wants us to pursue peace. God wants us to have unity. And there's so much division and friction. And that can give you all kinds of emotional fright and really weaken your spiritual strength, saps your energy. He says, pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, a lot of people have difficulty with that passage. But folks, I think what you have to see here is that there is a holiness that you and I have in Christ which can never be taken away from us. If you are in Christ, you are accepted in the Beloved One. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God reckoned your sin to be placed on Him, and by faith, His righteousness comes to you. You become righteous before God because God sees you in Christ and through Christ, and you are just as righteous in God's sight as He is positionally. Now, we're not divine, but we have a position of acceptance. Now, that position has to be put into practice, we say. We have a positional sanctification. We are holy. Now we need to be made holy in day-by-day living. And that's why Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth." And I think a couple of you people mentioned that whole idea, The Word of God is so instrumental. And yet, in a lot of churches, evangelical churches, people don't bring their Bibles. Sometimes they don't even need to bring their Bibles. And I think that's a fault sometimes of the leadership. And, of course, today, people say, what, take out your iPhones, folks, and turn to Hebrews. I guess you and I are old enough, maybe old-fashioned enough, that we like to have a Bible that you can mark, right? There's something about that. I don't know how many of you people like to read, but, you know, they used to say, sit down in a couch, get out a book and read. Now you take out your tablet or your Kindle or something like that. It's a little different thing. It's a little colder, I think, don't you? But notice what it says. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now that holiness without which no one will see the Lord is the positional holiness, the righteousness that God has made him to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You've got to have that. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When you are in Christ, you are dressed in his righteousness. God sees you and accepts you. That, if you don't have that, you'll never see the Lord. Dick Durham, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you're an unsaved person, a Hugh Hefner, you're not going to see the Lord. Well, you might see him in the day of judgment, but not now. Yes, pursue peace and pursue holiness. That's placed upon us. We have to pursue it. We have to be proactive. We have to respond to this. You person may choose not to pursue it, not to pursue holiness. If they don't, then they're going to find themselves where emotionally weak and feeble and worried about what might happen. Let's go on to the next point. Watch out for pitfalls, right? We live in a wicked, godless world that's opposed to us. We do still fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, it's people may laugh at it, but the world out there is no friend to God or no friend to us. John tells us the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. Satan is there. He is alive and well and roams the planet. Yeah. And the flesh, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All of us, even as believers, if we're not yielded to the Spirit of God, we are opening ourselves up to the influence and the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we got to be careful of these pitfalls. First one, the lack of appreciation for divine grace. Take a look at this. Again, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, there's the idea, watch out, looking carefully. And then in my Bible, in verse 15 and in 16, I see three mentions of the little word lest, L-E-S-T. I've got them underlined, lest, lest, lest. That's where I get my 3 points here, point one, point two, point three, lest, lest, lest. I always like to find little things like that that help me to understand and try to communicate it. So looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, I don't think he's talking here about losing your salvation. Somebody could say that. But what does it mean to fall short of the grace of God? Well, let me take you to Titus. You know this passage. Come on over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 11. He says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." And you've heard me say this. The grace of God that saves also teaches. Teaches us what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what the grace of God wants to teach us. To teach us about negative concepts, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, positive things, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But does every single believer do that? Does every single believer deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? Does every single believer live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age? And when they don't, I think they fall short of the grace of God. They don't realize that the grace of God is not a license to sin. It's the greatest motivation there is to holiness. We're not saved by works, but we're saved by God's grace through faith. But we are saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And God wants us to accomplish. You know, Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And that's my testimony. The name Grimacki, I've mentioned before you before. Four generations of Robert Grimackis. My father was a Roman Catholic. My grandfather was a Roman Catholic from Poland, came over to this country. All the Grimackis are unsaved Roman Catholics. In fact, my brother went over with his son and his son's two sons to Poland to try to find some family roots. And they did find two little towns, Gromadska, and that's where the family came from. And their Catholic church is there. And my family, they're very, very solid Catholic. And I could have very easily have been, my dad could have married a Catholic girl. I don't know if I'd be the same person because my mother wasn't. But anyway, instead, God saved me. Changed my whole life and direction. Brought glory into my life, and the rest is our wonderful history. And we're so thankful for that. Wow. And I thankful for the grace of God. And whatever I am by God's grace. You know, and what do we have that we have not received? And if we have received it from God, why do we boast? And so we are. God's given us health and strength and salvation and enablement. We thank him for that. And then he goes on to say another thing here in Hebrews. He says, "Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Watch out for bitterness. Watch out for bitterness. You know the passage, but turn again with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Bitterness is a real poison. In Ephesians 4, 30 to 32, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Can a believer grieve the Spirit of God? Yes. But don't do it. We have the capacity to do it. He says, "By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you don't lose your redemption. You're sealed still to the day of redemption, but you grieve him. And you grieve somebody when you make them, give them pain and sorrow because of what you are doing, what you are saying. And then he says this, this is how you do it. Let all bitterness, and that's right there in the front of the list. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wow. Are there believers that are bitter? Yes. Are there believers who have wrath? Yes. Are there believers who get angry for the wrong reasons? And yes. Are the believers who have clamor? Yes. Evil speaking? Yes. Malice? Yes. And a believer must put that away, must make a decision. I will not do that. And you do it through the enablement of the Spirit of God and His Word. And you replace it then in verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I think every person who spoke yesterday at that memorial service for Richard Durham, and I remember the one grandson saying, he wanted to come up with a phrase that refers to his grandpa. Kind and gentle. What a legacy, huh? And I could honestly say to the family, and I started my words by saying, according to Paul, 1 Timothy 3, a pastor teacher must be blameless, above reproach. And I added, a missionary, a professor at Cedarville. And I don't know anything about Dick that was bad. He was a choice man. We were so privileged to have him as part of our faculty, to be a colleague with him. That's the way it ought to be in all of our lives.